just one particular illustration from looking for yourself in a group picture. Well, we've been looking at the story of Jonah for some time. Although, as I said, the last time we talked about this was 5 months ago. But it is a story quite familiar and not that easy to forget. So I don't have to spend a whole lot of time retell the story. But the way I see it, Jonah is actually a pretty good example of how a person can hold on so tightly to his or her own interest, to his or her own value, or insisting on his or her own sense of right and wrong, even to the point of disobeying and defying God's clear instruction. But as we learned before, Jonah is not the primary actor of this story. When you think of the story, the first elements pop up, you know, from this story probably is the big fish, right? But the big fish is not the primary character, nor the violent storm, not even the great city Nineveh. The primary character of this story is none other than the Lord God himself. And the primary theme, it's about God's grace, his compassion and love toward this broken world, and his unrelenting desire and act to save the lost souls. And through several trials, God shows Jonah that he needs to grow in his understanding of God's grace. Likewise, we as God's children, we need to grow in the knowledge and the personal experience of God's grace. And that's why I titled the message today as Growing in God's Grace. And this will be based on Jonah chapter 4. Now, the story begins when the word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has came up before me. And so Jonah was called by God to deliver a message of grace to the city. On the surface, it's a message of judgment. But as we examined in the past, the sheer fact that God gave them 40 days, the sheer fact that God would send a Jewish prophet from a far distance travel to the city to warn them is basically, it's a message of grace, not necessarily a message of judgment. But I think Jonah understands that. So he runs away to the opposite direction on a ship, and God provided a great storm and caused him to be swallowed by a great fish. And in the belly of the fish, he came to his sense somewhat, and God commanded the fish to spill him out onto dry ground again. And then he starts again in chapter 3. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. And so as we read on the story, Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Jonah began by going a day's journey into the city, proclaiming 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. The Ninevites believed God. A fast was proclaimed, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. When Jonah's warning reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. This is the proclamation he issued in Nineveh. Let people and animals be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. And who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. And the end of chapter 3, when God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destructions he had threatened. So against this backdrop, we might expect Jonah's story to conclude in triumph and a big celebration, right? Can you imagine? This is perhaps the shortest missionary proclamation ever recorded. 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. Only 8 words in English, and in its original Hebrew, merely 5 words. 5 words, probably the shortest missionary proclamation. And then within this message, there wasn't even a plea for repentance, and yet the whole city repented, right? And how long did it take for Jonah's message to reach out across the entire city with a population of 120,000 and also turn all their hearts towards God? How long did it take? One day, right? One day. So this got to be the greatest missionary story. And I think it can probably be named the most successful missions ever. Don't you agree? I would love to have a mission like that. I would love to see the result of a mission just like that. Or even close, that's fine. Right? And Jonah has such a marvelous revelation of God's mercy and grace to him that, humanly speaking, we might expect he would never have a serious problem again with God. But immediately after this phenomenal success, chapter 4 tells us otherwise. You know, the final chapter of the story begins with a sad, distressing note. But to Jonah, this seemed very wrong, and he became angry. That's quite unexpected. He prayed to the Lord, "Isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? That is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live." But the Lord replied, "Is it right for you to be angry?" You know, Jonah saw God's saving grace towards Nineveh as lacking in justice. He didn't like it. But the lesson for us, I think, is this. We need to realize the acts of grace from God is not an offense to our sense of justice. Let me say that again. The grace of God is not an offense to our sense of justice, but rather the only hope of our own salvation and the only hope for the salvation of the entire world. Jonah shows us that when it comes to growing in God's grace, none of us is set for life. It's one experience, one even a tremendous experience, and help us to understand the grace of God is not enough. We need to continue to grow. We need to continue to realize that our sense of right and wrong, our sense of justice, constantly seems to in conflict with God's acts of love. And we need to continue to grow in the grace of God. Now, back to the story. We know that God has forgiven the great city of Nineveh. Nineveh actually is a symbol of human ruthlessness and evil. The Nineveh will no longer, but at this point, Nineveh will no longer be judged. That decision now sends Jonah into an outbreak of anger. Jonah's proclamation has brought about the result that every prophet should hope for, or every missionary, of any contemporary missionary would hope for, right? We will all want to see the result from the proclamations, repentance and transformation of hearts and life of those to whom the message of judgment has been announced. Jonah has been successful and is furious. Why? And the reason for his furious, as well as for his initial flight from the presence of God to Tarshish, is stated clearly in verse 2. Jonah knew the character of God. He knew it would do no good for him to preach judgment to Nineveh, because he knew that God is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love. That God would relent to act out his judgments. And that therefore God's grace would prevail over judgment and God would forgive. He knew that. You know, the adjectives gracious and compassionate together, they appear 13 times in the Old Testament, and they are used only to describe the character of God. And that's how Israel understood the character of God. When the Israelites think of Yahweh, this God, they think of gracious and compassionate. A Bible scholar puts it this way. He said, Yahweh of Israel is a God who would rather forgive than destroy, who takes pity on all who have need, who is not quick to condemn, and when condemning is not quick to act in judgment, and who loyally loves all the creatures and beings created in this world. And I think this is well put. This is the God who has forgiven Nineveh, a God who possesses unique compassions and love, which are unachievable by human beings. But with this understanding, Jonah is angry. He's angry. What angered Jonah? What angered Jonah? Jonah does not want God to be a God who forgives Nineveh. Nineveh has been too evil to deserve forgiveness. Justice demands that Nineveh be destroyed. Otherwise, there is no ultimate structure of right and wrong in the world, no guidance for faithful living that a person can count on. That's why he said, I might as well die. Right? And so for that reason, Jonah basically just asked the Lord to take his life. As if this world has crumbled around him. As if there's no point in being good or in obeying God's command, because God will just forgive those who do evil anyway. The problem is, not only with Jonah, but in some sense with us as well. Jonah, from the very beginning, has set himself up as the human judge of his divine God, thinking that he knows what is proper and right and acting accordingly. He thinks he knows better than God. He thinks he has a better discernment between good and evil, love and justice. But this patient, forgiving, compassionate, steadfastly loving God, who already has graciously delivered this petty prophet Jonah from death, is still very slow to anger. So once again, God does not rebuke Jonah, but simply ask him a very quiet question. Is it right for you to be angry? In other words, do you have any good reason to be angry? Well, Jonah didn't even bother to answer God, but his action was telling. And so we continue to read. Jonah had gone out and sat down at a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city. Then the Lord God provided a leafy plant and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the plant. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm which chewed the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, it will be better for me to die than to live. Again, a second time, he wanted to die. He is so stubborn, right? He is sure that he's right and that God is wrong. And Nineveh should have been destroyed for its wickedness. That would have been the just course of action on God's part in his mind. So Jonah goes outside the city, makes himself a little temporary shelter to shade himself from the sun, and sits down to see if God will act justly after all. I imagine myself going across the Golden Gate Bridge on top of the Golden Gate height, right? And then just, what was the name of the fort? I forgot. On top of the mountain and just looking across the bay, looking over to San Francisco, right? And I just want to say what happened to San Francisco. I'm not necessarily saying San Francisco is an evil city, okay? But I'm just imagine yourself sitting outside of the city and looking across and just see what happened. You know, just think about his stubbornness in his heart, right? But how does God respond? How does God respond? The Lord God provided a leafy plant and makes it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head to ease his discomfort. Now, the question has been raised as to why Jonah needs a plant to shade him from the sun when he already has a shelter. He already built a shelter, right? Why another leafy plant? And why bother just have the plant grow up in a day and then chew it up the next day? Well, there are different kinds of interpretation about this question, and some even say this verse is misplaced. This verse should belong to chapter 3, whatever. But my understanding, I think the best understanding is this, is there is a subtle symbolism here. You see, in other places in the Old Testament, God's grace is compared to shade. For example, Psalm 121, verses 5 to 6, it says, "The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night." Or another place in Isaiah chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, said, "Then the Lord will create over all of Mount Zion and over those who assemble there a cloud of smoke by day and a glow of flaming fire by night. It will be a shelter and shade from the heat of the day and a refuge and hiding place from the storm and rain." So the plant here in verse 6 is both literal and symbolic. It's the evidence of God's grace sheltering Jonah. The plant is a little gift of grace to turn Jonah from his stubborn course. It is a symbol here of God's continuing, merciful working with the angry prophet. And Jonah, basking in that grace, is very happy. He's very happy for the plant, for the shade it provides it. But then at dawn the next day, the Lord provides a worm to attack the plant so that the plant withers. The sun comes up. And at the same time, the Lord provides a hot east wind that blows over the desert. Jonah grows faint, and as he was faint in the belly of the fish, Jonah is once again threatened with death. He himself has a taste of what the judgment of God means once more. Therefore, Jonah wishes to die. He thinks he has been in the right, and by bringing judgment upon him, God is once again showing that he is unjust, right? He still insists that God is unjust. In Jonah's mind, God is destroying a good man while forgiving all of those wicked in Nineveh. But God said to Jonah, "It's right for you to be angry about the plant." "It is," he said, "and I'm so angry, I wish I were dead." But the Lord said, "You have been concerned about this plant, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. And should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and also many animals?" And once again, God asked Jonah if it is right for him to be angry. And Jonah sticking to his conviction that he has been right and God has been wrong, replied that he indeed has just cause to be angry and to die in a world where God is unjust. Jonah pitied the plant. He has gotten all worked up over a plant for which he did not labor, which he did not cause to grow, and for which it's here what today and gone tomorrow.